Okay, last time I gave you five particular Pauline perspectives, and this series deals with having a proper Pauline perspective. Just for the sake of review, last time I identified Paul as being our pattern, and that is foreign to 99.5% of Christianity who wants to follow Jesus as if they could. Paul gives me my gospel. He refers to it as my gospel himself three times. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Peter's repent and be baptized. It's not faith in Christ and keeping the commandments. It's not enduring to the end. It's not the constitution of the kingdom and the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's not Matthew chapter 25, being nice to the disadvantaged. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, pure and simple. Paul, not only is he my pattern, he is specifically designated as my apostle. He's got the data that I need, and we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, that he is the one who got it from the Lord Jesus Christ and gives it to me. It is Paul who explains my position, that I am complete, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that I am at peace, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that I am accepted, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that I am seated in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So it is the Pauline understanding that is very different from I'm a king's kid living in the kingdom and winning America for Jesus. He, Paul, explains to me one of the 12 baptisms that is particularly mine, and that, of course, in Colossians in chapter 2, long about verses 10, where is it? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He's got my baptism, which is spiritual, and it's an operation of God, my circumcision, which is not flesh, but rather circumcising my soul from the body of the sins of the flesh, and that again an operation of God. So having a proper Pauline perspective disenfranchises me from every denomination known to man. Amen. And that's not a bad thing. They look at me and call me a member of a cult. They'll call me names. They'll call me hyper-dispensationalists. Ruckman will call me a dry cleaner, meaning obviously he's a wet cleaner. Yep. It's our position because it's who Christ has made us, who God has made us in Christ Jesus, but only Paul gives us the proper perspective. If we stand with anyone else, if we stand with Peter as our pattern, we end up with a pope. We end up with a murderous church, killing its opposition. We end up with repent and be baptized. We end up with forcing the kingdom upon other people. And Peter's not my pattern. If we go by what the Lord Jesus Christ gave as the gospel of the kingdom, it's going to involve keeping the law. We know that when a fellow asked him, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus told him, keep the commandments. So it's needful that we understand as Bible-believing, mid-Acts Pauline, dispensational right dividers, that we take on a proper Pauline perspective, which gives us data that has been rejected by every denomination that is out there. Although it's perfectly plain, it's in the Bible, it's clear, it's easily found, and yet the idea that Paul's my pattern will get you kicked out of every Baptist church in America, every Methodist church in America, and you're seeing played out for you right now this charade pretending to be Christianity with cardinals and trying to elect a pope. It's amazing. There's no cardinals in the Bible. There's no popes in the Bible. There's no nuns in the Bible. The closest you get is Joshua, son of Nun. But that was his mom. That was not a woman dressed up in a habib. It's amazing to me that Christians and Americans look at the poor Muslim women wearing their garb, and it's the same as a nun, right close. the following of Peter is playing out for you, and you see what a mess Roman Catholicism is firsthand right now as we go through this charade, and when they're all said and done, they'll put another Italian in. The name of the outfit is what?
Roman.
Help me out with this. Roman. So, at any rate, it is what it is, isn't it?
Yes,
it's the devil's church.
Amen.
I need to press on today with additional points, having made those five last time, that the mystery is revealed by the Apostle Paul, and it happens that it's my mystery. I'm to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So, in Ephesians chapter 3, which was really verses that broke the logjam that was in my mind, in my understanding, when Paul makes the point that he knows some things that were given directly to him, that means then Peter couldn't have known it. That broke the logjam for me, that we've got progressive revelation beyond Acts chapter 2, beyond Peter, James, and John. When that bell rang, finally, I was able to get my head around some of this and understand those things which had been rejected by my Baptist church, my Baptist friends. As a matter of fact, one of the Baptist celebrities in my galaxy of stars was a man who used dry cleaner as a pejorative term and attacked dispensational teaching, although he himself right close to being one himself.
Yes.
And I read in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, it was given to him. The bell finally rang, and it happened at the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore. I got the Bible there next to the cash register, and I'm reading my Bible, waiting for somebody to come in and buy something. And it dawned on me, hey, Paul wasn't saved till Acts 9, so Peter couldn't have known what Paul knows. Oh, wow. What did Paul know that Peter didn't know? That's the next obvious question, isn't it? What was this body of information that Paul knew that Peter didn't know? What is this business? And the floodgates then opened. Paul talks about this grace of God given unto me. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was given that which had been hid in God. And so, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 is just replete with Paul's singularity. Paul getting information that had not been accessed by Peter, James, John, and the boys. So, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 about this one Spirit, which we Gentiles have access to God. And that one Spirit gives us a situation where we are involved in one body. We both have access, but the both in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, means one's different from the other. They're both. They're not members one of another in the sense that members of the body of Christ are. So, I have a one body with you and with other members of the body of Christ. And just as similarly as Israel has access, it's still God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit for Israel, but it's according to a different program. And I have mystery information that the Apostle Paul gives to me, information that had not been made known to the sons of men, but is now made manifest. It didn't take long for me to stumble across some of the brambles and some of the problems, because the function of Jesus' parabolic teachings, particularly in Matthew, but the function of his parabolic teachings is to make known the mystery of the kingdom.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, well, what then is this Pauline mystery? Is it just the same thing warmed over? Is it similar? Is it? And I had to deal with that. And of course, the great mysteries are known only to God. Back in Deuteronomy, is the mystery known back there? So I had to sort out a lot of things, and you don't get any help. You get a lot of help toward recidivism, wanting to go back to the Baptist, wanting to go back to the Methodist, wanting to go back to the Presbyterian or Apostolic or Church of God or Church of Christ or whatever it was. You get a lot of people who will be attacking a proper Pauline perspective, but it doesn't take a great deal of Bible study to see they're not able to resolve dozens of differences and dozens of conflicts. So it is according to the revelation of the mystery that I'm able to sort out why it is that death, burial, and resurrection is my message, and not opening a food pantry, Matthew 25, not getting a baptistry in place in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, why it's not the Beatitudes of Robert Schuller in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, this is what you need to be in order to be acceptable to God, and all that kind of thinking. There needed to be a means by which the Bible was right and everything made sense.
Yes.
I come to the Bible not knowing a great deal. I'm trying to learn. I try to study as a baby Christian. I'm in my Bible every day. I'm listening to 2, 3, 4 hours of preaching and teaching messages pretty much every day. And I'm trying to learn the material. My Bible, needed to be true. I found out a long time ago, the Lord saved my soul, I'm 36 years old. I've already met a lot of crooked people, a lot of people who meant well and were inept. I knew better than to trust people. I needed to trust the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord presents himself in his book to me. I needed to have a book that was trustworthy. And so when I encountered conflicts, as simple as James 2:24 and Romans chapter 5, verse 1, when I encountered conflicts and the people couldn't help me, and to try to help me, they decimated my book,
yes,
I knew I had a problem. The reason you could look back at the last however long it's been, 35 years that the Lord, since he saved my soul, that you see a fairly consistent believer engaged in ministry, isn't because I could look at preacher so-and-so or denomination so-and-so. It's because I believe this book, and this book worked effectually in me. You might disagree, but I'd like to think that the consistency of my engagement in Bible study and Bible preaching and teaching and radio broadcasts and all of that for 3 decades gives testimony to something.
Amen.
And I'll promise you, it's not sheer force of human will. It's God's Word working effectually.
Yes.
And give that the credit. So the revelation of the mystery was key for me. If I didn't have a book that worked, I already knew people were flawed.
Yes.
I already knew denominations were made up of flawed people.
Yeah.
I already knew that science had failed. I already was smarter than most of the people trying to educate me in schools. So I didn't have anywhere to go.
No.
This book is the repository of God's words. If that were not true, then what?
Nothing.
Where do I go? If I don't have a final authority, isn't that rather like saying I have no authority?
Yes.
And everything becomes a sea of ambivalence and confusion? So the revelation of the mystery, it's not what saved me. The gospel of Christ saved me. But it's what kept me in the fight.
Yes.
It's what kept me knowing that there is a reason that Christianity is real.
Yeah.
Honestly, people, Christianity, quote unquote, is a bad joke.
Yeah.
You got 1.1 billion people who think that something holy is going on, and the Holy Spirit is going to come up as white smoke out the Vatican, out the chimney, Sistine Chapel chimney, and Oh, a man of God is going to be declared.
Yeah.
Wow. The idea that no one knows this comes out of pure Roman paganism. The idea that you, to elect a pope, you better get a guy who doesn't believe the Bible. Because anybody that believes the Bible would not make a good Catholic.
No.
Peter had a mother-in-law.
That's right.
I mean, he had a wife?
Mm-hmm.
Married pope, huh?
Yeah.
First pope was married. Help me out. Cardinals. It's a... Lent. 40 days of weeping for Tammuz, the pagan sun god, transformed by Pope Leo... into Lent.
Yeah.
Ash Wednesday. Go to your Bible, find me any of this. Easter changing on the calendar. Oh, Easter's early this year. Why is that, Maud?
Well, I don't know. The bunny showed up early.
Why? It's a travesty. It's sad.
Yeah.
And the people who should know better, play right along.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Rather than standing up against it. A tremendous amount of so-called Christianity is represented by a bunch of money-grubbing charlatans. Put your hand on the radio and for a point of contact and write your prayer request on the back of a $50 bill and all the crooked things that are going on. It's amazing anybody actually gets saved. When you look at what Christianity is, it's such a mess. The revelation of the mystery cured me from being tempted to have to make excuses for my Bible and make excuses for denominational dunderheadedness. Is that a word? If it isn't, I just invented it. I'm in good company inventing words.
That's right.
Because... I know a couple of them got invented and were made jokes of. President Bush was strategery and I'm the decider. And Thomas Jefferson invented more than 300 words.
Yes.
Because he was being encouraged by Noah Webster that American needs to be different from English. American English needs to be different from English. So Thomas Jefferson was all the time purposefully inventing words, some of which are still in our language today. And another one who was big on inventing words was Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. But so I invented a word. I'm in good company doing that. Being with a proper Pauline perspective cures me from caring about a holy day.
Yes.
I've got Colossians 2:16 to cure me of that. I've got Galatians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10 to cure me of that. I believe my Bible. That cures me from Good Friday.
Yes.
Why would a billion people leave Jesus hanging on the cross in every one of their churches? Isn't the point that he resurrected?
Yes.
Wow. So... I'm going to say that by God's grace, my soul was saved. But that which was the life buoy that pulled me out of the morass of a lying brand of Christianity that pretends things are real when they're not,
yeah,
was mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, the revelation of the mystery that I get from the Apostle Paul.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes, it's uncomfortable to be the, he's the only person I know doesn't celebrate Christmas. I don't care. It's a shame you don't at least know too.
Yeah.
Well, he takes it too seriously. I don't care. I doubt that it's possible to take heaven, hell, eternity more seriously than you ought to.
Yes. Exactly.
Paul gives me a foundation on which to stand. And that's attribute number 7 of a proper Pauline perspective. Paul is the foundation builder. And he makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He makes the point, notice in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks in verses 24 to 27 about his sufferings. He says, I'm now made a minister, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The foundation upon which I need to stand in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is defined for me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 9 that we're laborers together. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. You're laborers together with God. That's a good thing. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul says, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Thereupon what? I need to take heed about building thereupon a Pauline foundation. Now, other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. So Paul gets it from Christ, and Paul presents the foundational truth of the revelation of the mystery, and I'm to build upon that. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. If it's going to be wood, hay, stubble, or gold, or precious stones, silver, is going to be built upon a Pauline foundation. Now, clearly, the parenthetical verse says that everything is built upon the bedrock foundation, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that I've tried to make over the years is that Paul builds upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to mystery truth, and Peter is the same foundation, but his according to kingdom truth. So the one foundation serves both ministries, both dispensational settings, and our dispensational setting is given to our understanding by our pattern, our apostle, the Apostle Paul. We don't magnify Paul. It sounds like it because we name his name a lot. But what we're magnifying is his doctrine. What we're magnifying is Romans chapter 11, verse 13, his office. Paul then has a unique position as the foundation builder of the church which is Christ's body. Think about that now. You've got the Roman Catholic Church running millions of dollars worth of advertisements back in November and December, Thanksgiving and the Mass of the Christ time, telling people theirs is the oldest church founded upon Peter. Well, doesn't that tell you by definition they've got to be wrong?
Yes.
To have a Petrine perspective instead of a Pauline perspective. Peter has an important position, there's no question about that, but it's for Kingdom Israel. It's not for the church which is his body.
Amen.
So Paul talks about rejoicing for my suffering for his body's sake. Then the body of Christ is that which I'm a member, you are a member, we're members one of another, members in particular, and no other writer in your Bible talks about the body of Christ and that being the hope of glory. So it's a Pauline foundation upon which I stand. When it comes time for me to meet my Lord upstairs in heavenly places, and it's time for that business referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what you're reading about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can also read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When it's time to be there and answer for those things which we've done in His body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, I know enough to think that I could have had a worse day than I'm going to, because I've learned to be Pauline in my orientation, in my perspective. And so hopefully, and I'm trusting based on His word, that there'll be some things worthy of my Savior, because they were according to the revelation of the mystery. No one ever mentioned the body of Christ until the Apostle Paul. That's interesting. There's some anomalous things that are interesting in your Bible that when they're brought to your attention, you say, that's interesting. The fact that nobody in the 39 books of the Old Testament, or add Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as Old Testament books, nobody in any of those thinks they're going to die and go to heaven. That is a Pauline perspective.
That's right.
So I need to know that this business of the body of Christ, I've actually had people say to me that this business of the body of Christ, that's not in the Bible. Now, the trouble that you get into these days, and of course it is in your Bible, you just read a couple of verses where it was in Colossians chapter 1, is they get these new Bibles that are so dumbed down that you don't know what's in what they're reading, because they don't really have a Bible in the first place. Paul is unique, and his is the one foundation. His is that church which is His body. We have in the body of Christ a different sort of relationship with our Savior than does Israel. Christ, even in the millennial kingdom, during that 1,000-year period of time, will be dispatching people to hell. Even then, they'll be plucking out eyes and lopping off hands and cutting off feet out of disobedience, out of rebellion. The millennial kingdom isn't heaven. You'd be amazed at the number of people that equate it to heaven. The millennial kingdom is not what you would think of as heaven. It simply isn't. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. The people that have the Holy Ghost endowment, they'll be okay with that. But those that are going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they won't be okay with that. And there's still problems after the millennial kingdom. The devil gets let out of the pit, and the number that follow him is as the sands of the sea. So confusion reigns supreme on some of these issues. I know that as a member of the church which is His body, He's my head. Israel has Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can walk away from a king and say, "See you later, king." Try walking away from your head. You'll not go far.
It's true.
It's inextricably attached.
Right.
Our relationship is inextricably attached. That speaks to the security issue, doesn't it? So we are a different creature. Paul alone claimed to be the ensample, the pattern, to them which should follow after. And that, of course, is again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, which is one of the first verses that we started out with. And he says in Philippians, in chapter 3, in verse 17, "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Mark them. They're the good guys. They got it right. Who are those people? Those who have the proper Pauline perspective. We have a new DBI graduate. He's in a north suburb of Chicago. His wife isn't on board understanding the revelation of the mystery, and I told him that's your priority.
Yeah.
Before ministry, that in the house, and you deal with that. Get her as best you're able on the same page. Teach her the material. If Paul's not her ensample, if she lacks a proper Pauline perspective, and she's going to a church called Harvest, we think we say for what reason? I'd be glad to be wrong. I'd like to think we got 7.2 billion people on the planet. They're all going to go to heaven. I'd be desperately wrong to think that.
Yes.
But if you have a covenant belief system, then I'm going to say, because of your testimony as a covenant believer, that your salvation is contingent upon something you do. And that'll put you in hell quicker than a bullet. So these things are important when Paul says you have us for an ensample. Ensample is an old English word, and the new Bibles will remove the ensample and make it example. Ensample had the idea that you were getting out of the real batch, the real thing. When you go to the deli at Kroger's, they'll have a tray out of donuts you can sample. And when you buy a dozen, maybe a whole different batch.
Yes.
The samples on the counter, they may have been baked today. The dozen you buy may be from a week ago Thursday. And the little bricks in a box. If they brought that box up that you're actually going to buy, and opened it up, and you took one out of there, that would be an end sample. That came out of the actual box. But then there wouldn't be a dozen anymore. Put in a 13th. The baker's dozen. So then you can have an end sample and still buy a dozen. Things come from somewhere. We just, I don't know what that is. Things come from somewhere. And so, an end sample. That's right out of what I'm buying.
Yes.
Don't give me what you call a sample. My point being, Paul says he's it.
Yes.
He's a member of the body of Christ, teaching the body of Christ what it is to be a member of the body of Christ and to have a proper Pauline perspective. It's not going to involve your baptism, your behavior, your belonging.
Right.
Then the 10th item. I do know I'm going to die and go to heaven. Nobody in the Old Testament even considered that. Job makes the point. What is it? Job 29:12. Job makes the point that he expects to see his Lord on the earth. And he's the oldest writer in the Bible. Sister Carol's going to use her cheat machine and get me the book. I figured she'd
1925.
Have... 1925. All right, 1925. Calvin Coolidge was president.
Yeah, 25 and 26. 27.
Job making the point in Job 19, verses 25 and 26 and 27, down through there somewhere, that he knows he's going to see his Lord on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It's not that Israel goes up to the kingdom, it's the kingdom comes down to Israel. I've said so much about the verses, now I need to read them. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. That's what I'm after.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So I find out from the Apostle Paul, I have an inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in heavenly places. My perspective, then, would involve setting my affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Paul teaches Timothy not to be entangled with the affairs of this world. Would that Thomas Jefferson were listened to. It was Thomas Jefferson who said we should not have foreign entanglements.
Yes.
Entangling alliances. I thought Washington said that, but I'm reading a book of famous quotes by presidents, and it was Thomas Jefferson that said that. Entanglements. We just gave $250 million to a regime in Egypt who thinks that all Israel is pigs, death to America.
Yeah.
We just gave them jet planes to fly around and shoot things with.
Yeah.
But an 8-year-old can't go through the White House because we're short of money.
Yeah.
That's not leadership. That's all in here somewhere in Job.
Yeah.
It's all in here somewhere.
Yeah, somewhere.
Yeah, you've got to read between the lines to get some of this stuff that I come up with, but it's in there. I'm headed for heavenly places. Who knew? There's places. And those places which had been occupied by Satan and his minions in opposition to God, when they get kicked out of heavenly places, there's no more place found for them. That's a good time for us to go up. It's exciting, I think, to understand what little I do understand. It's exciting to know that there's a place for me, that there's a plan for me. Would I like more detail? Sure. I'd be glad for more detail. I look up at heavenly places and it looks cold up there and it looks sparse up there. So there's a lot that I don't know. One of the reasons I enjoy reading Stephen Hawking and Isaac Asimov and some of those guys is every once in a while even a blind squirrel can find an acorn and they'll say something about heavenly places. Oh, okay, maybe that's what's up there that I'm looking forward to being part of. But heavenly places, one of these days, when you think about meeting the Lord and being ever with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:14-15, when you think about the positional truth of being in heaven and not on this earth, that speaks to a level of peace that Israel doesn't have even in its millennial kingdom. That speaks to a level of completion. I don't have the concept, as does the Mormon Church or Finest Jennings Dake in his study Bible, that is rather a mentor of Pentecostalism, the idea that there's a planet up there and heaven's a planet.
Yeah.
That's what Dake teaches. He doesn't call it Kolob. Kolob is the Mormon planet where God lives.
Yeah.
If you have a record in your collection, a CD by Donnie and Marie, their label is Kolob Records. And, yeah, see, they believe things. Heavenly places, I can see, I can understand some things, but there's so much I don't understand. I'm glad to know that I don't have to be compressed into one of the 12 tribes and fit myself into Israel's program on this earth, and yet still be not knowing whether or not I'm finished yet. Because there are people, read the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, there are people in the kingdom who mess up. That's the point of Matthew chapter 6. I'm complete. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That is a different understanding. And to have that in place, I need to be in a different place. The earth, that is the dominion program, and it's the terrestrial program, I'm not outfitted for that. I'm going to be changed. The idea that I can live in heavenly places and not need a rocket ship, not need a particular suit to feed me oxygen, that I'm going to be so changed and put on a body terrestrial, put it that off and put on a body celestial, is strictly Pauline information. By the way, is part of why people reject what Paul has to say. It's so far-fetched. My heavenly position is made known to me only by the Apostle Paul. Every church in town, I'm going to say, talks about going to heaven just for a short time and coming back down to rule and reign with Jesus in the kingdom. I call that Duncan theology. Duncan yo-yo, up and down and up and down and up and down. So a proper Pauline perspective gives me these 10 points, and I'm sure I could make more, but these 10 are more than adequate to differentiate a Pauline believer from everything else that's out there, which helps to give us understanding as to why we are so loved.